Good morning. I send you greetings from the basement of my home, the only place where I think I can, with six of us living here, find a little bit of quietness and solitude. I apologize in advance if you hear running footsteps or dogs barking. Six people, two dogs under ruined roof, and we're going to just do the best we can. So yes, much rather be with you this morning. Last year was such a nice time for my wife and I to come up and spend some time with you, and we were really looking forward to coming up and spending a day. However, that is not the case, and so we find ourselves with a contingency plan, and thank you for this option. And yeah, thank you to Tom to putting up with all my questions and how we would do this. And as we spend our time this morning, I just thought it would be appropriate to bring a passage to you from the book of James, and specifically the last part of James chapter 4. So let's, if you have your Bibles, let's read it together and then consider what this text has for us. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement. Hopefully it'll be a passage that brings you some hope in this really odd and peculiar time, especially if you are struggling through this for a variety and host of reasons. Let's consider this passage together. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So I think that I chose this passage because I have been studying through the book of James. I preached on this text a couple months ago, and before the period of isolation and lockdown, before all my plans and your plans came to an abrupt halt. And I thought that this just was a fitting text for consideration for us this morning. I know it's been a passage that has come to my mind quite often in these peculiar and strange days. Just to set the context, James is writing this letter to, I believe, Jewish believers. In chapter 1, he identifies himself as the writer, James, a servant, and then he greets his audience and refers to them as the 12 tribes in dispersion. So I think these are Jewish professing believers who are living their lives in a time of difficulty, in a time where they are being persecuted for various reasons, for many specifically what they believe. They are suffering in multiple ways and in different ways, and he brings this to them, this passage and this whole book, for their comfort and for their consideration. And we too find ourselves able to derive some encouragement and hope from it. When he says in verse 13, come now, he's going to say that again, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, come now. It means he's got something really, really important to say. This means, listen up, I have something that I need to say, and I have something that you need to hear. And he wants to talk about plans. He wants to talk about our lives. He wants to talk about how we navigate our lives and how we go about our day-to-day business. And he comes up with this hypothetical situation. And it's directed to all of us. It's directed to me. It's directed to you, any of us who make plans. The hypothetical scenario that he makes here, I would suggest, is more specifically a business plan. He says, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. anyone who is in business understands the absolute necessity and the importance of a good, solid business plan. And this business plan is a good plan. This passage, let's say at the outset, is not telling us that as believers, we should never plan. That would be ridiculous. It was Winston Churchill who once said, "He who fails to plan, plans to fail." You have to make plans in this life we have, that this in living our lives. Nothing can get done without planning. It was a year ago, I believe, we planned to come up and visit you and spend a day with you in Barrie. That plan did not occur, and then quickly a contingency plan was developed. Plans are good, and this business plan is good. It identifies when it's going to happen. It's going to happen immediately, today or tomorrow. It identifies a location. We're going to go into a specific town or city. It provides a timeline of how long this plan is going to last. It's going to last the duration of 1 year. And it has an objective. We're going to go there. We're going to do business. We're going to trade. And it has a goal. We're going to make a profit. And so it's a good plan. Sounds like a great plan. And it very well may go off without a hitch. And that's exactly what James wants us to realize, that this is a good, solid plan. However, verse 14 brings us a dose of reality and something that needs to be considered in any time you make a plan. And verse 14 lays it right out there. You make this plan, you make this business plan, this solid and practical business plan, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Interesting. What is he getting at? What is he trying to say? Well, that's quickly answered, that question, as you continue reading in verse 14. What he wants them really to be thinking about is how they make plans, and more specifically, the question that he brings before them is, what is your life? Is your life all about making money? Is your life all about your business? Is your life all about planning for your children's future? Is your life all about the next great vacation? Is your life all about X, Y, Z? That's exactly what he wants to bring to their attention. He's not trying to be philosophical. He doesn't want to get in some great big debate about life. And I know that because as soon as he asks that question, he follows up with a pretty, I guess, harsh statement. Certainly not one that we would find in and of itself comforting. Pretty bold. He just comes right out and says it. "I'll tell you what your life is. You're a vapor. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." This wouldn't bode well in today's feel-good type devotional messages that many like to preach, to get up and tell your audience that their life is essentially nothing. You're like that mist on a cool summer morning where it comes off your lake and then evaporates and vanishes into nothing. That's not really the type of message that a lot of people want to hear. Not a lot of people are going to tune in to that sort of message. But James isn't pulling any punches here. He really wants them to take stock of their life. How are you living your life? Are you living your life for this world and this world only? Or are you living your life in the light of eternity? Now, what is quite interesting to me as I have gone over this passage, at the end of verse 14, you think that this would be a perfect time to insert the gospel, to insert and to expound and to explain the gospel. He doesn't do that, and I can suggest that perhaps the reason he doesn't is because he knows his audience. He's talking to those that profess salvation. He's talking to those that are right with God. He's talking to those that have repented of their sin and have faith in Christ. And so he doesn't expound the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in time, because his audience, like you and I, are professing believers. And this is a reality check. This is a reset, a reboot, where he's saying to them, you've professed salvation now for a number of years. Has your life really changed? Has your life really different? Are you conducting business the way you used to? Are you making plans without giving any real thought? Do you really truly believe that you are the master of your own destiny, that you are ultimately in control of your future? That's what he is essentially, the point that he is wanting to get across, that life is short. Life can change. Plans can change drastically. Governments can say to their citizens in a free democratic society that you will not go to work, you will not go to school, you will not go to eat, you will stay home. And we will have to put our plans on hold and suspend all things. And that's a vivid reminder of how life can change. But it's also a reminder that life is short. None of us are guaranteed to wake up tomorrow morning. None of us are guaranteed our next breath. And so as you make your plans, as you make preparations and organize your life, don't be, as he's going to say in verse 16, presumptuous and boast in your arrogance, and plan your life as if you are in complete and total control, as if you are the master of your own destiny. That would be a secular way to look at your life. A biblical perspective of understanding our lives and our time here is that we are not in control, that God is ultimately in control, and for us to submit to his lordship in our lives. Verse 15 then gives us how we ought to live. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. So we've acknowledged that there is nothing wrong with making plans and being prepared, as long as we are fully aware that we are not ultimately arrogant in making those plans, and we are aware that we are not the masters of our own destiny. And as long as we are fully aware of our priorities in life, the exhortation here, I suggest, is that we realize that God is sovereign, and that is why he says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. And to some people, the sovereignty of God is a difficult subject to comprehend, but I am so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for the sovereignty of God as we live through this time of uncertainty, that I know that while my plans may have been altered, changed, suspended, postponed, that God's plans aren't, that he is in control, that he is working everything according to his counsel and to his purpose. And I would suggest that that brings us as believers a tremendous amount of comfort. I was speaking to a group on Thursday, and throughout all of this, I have been reminding all of us that during this mandated, government-mandated free time, that we ought to use this time not to complain about the vacation that we did not take, not to complain about the things that we can't do, going out to restaurants or going to the gym regularly, but to redeem this time, use this time wisely, use this time to grow in your faith. But I was also reminded and speaking not too long ago that this is a hard time. As the weeks are progressing, we have had probably the most difficult week here. A brother in Mount Albert went into cardiac arrest on Sunday morning at 8:24. And as a family of brothers and sisters, as he was transported to the hospital in extremely critical condition, we didn't know what would happen. His family, his wife, children, were not able to go to the hospital because of all the COVID measures that are in place. It was a hard few days. We just learned on Wednesday that he came out of an induced coma. A stent was applied, and he is slowly on the mend and may be returning home. And that's just life. People get sick all the time inside and outside of a pandemic. The pandemic and the isolation and the lockdown and the new protocols at hospitals made things a whole lot harder. But many of us are now, all of us are being affected in different ways. I think of those that are seniors that are missing their families and not able to socialize with others and the loneliness that's setting in. I think of those that work on the front lines and the chance that they may contract this as they go about their duties and responsibilities and the fear and the anxiety that can bring. I think of young people that are struggling with at the very beginning of their lives, and they want to go out and start this adventure and they can't. Everything is on hold. University students going back to live with mom and dad, that's not easy. This has been hard for all of us, but the encouragement and the hope I draw from a passage like this is, not only is the Lord in control, but are we using this time to grow in our faith? I'm reminded of how James starts this epistle in James chapter 1. Right out of the gate, he tells them that as they meet various trials in verse 2, that they are to count it all joy. Biblical joy does not mean that they are to look at trials and suffering and difficulties in their life and jump up and down and glee and be happy about it. Biblical joy is finding contentment. And the reason why we can find contentment and have biblical joy during trials is because, as James chapter 1 goes on to tell us in verse 3, that the trials that we endure always have a purpose. And the purpose is that our faith may be tested, and as a result, that what will be produced is steadfastness. And through this trial, through this difficulty of lockdown and isolation, that is the exhortation to us, that we will be growing stronger in our faith as our faith is put to a test. You know, one of the things I love about, well, I love it about all of God's word, but again, a book like this, it's so real. There's no false promises. Nowhere in the book of James or anywhere in the word of God do we read that come to know Christ and be right with God and your life will no longer include any suffering. There's no false promises. There's no false promise that if you come to Christ, you'll no longer get sick. You'll never struggle. You'll never have any difficulties. In fact, it is the opposite. The Bible tells us that for those that seek to live a godly life, we will suffer persecution. The Bible tells us very clear and unequivocally that this world is broken. It is broken as a result of sin. And so to live in this world is going to be hard. To live in this world as a believer, even harder. I'm very happy that we have the Word of God that calls it as it is, calls it accordingly. And so what I do so much appreciate during times like this and in passages like this is no false promises, but there is a promise, and that is the promise that God is in control. And so as we make our plans, we need to submit to His Lordship and acknowledge that God is in control. I hope that has been a blessing to you. I hope that has been encouraging to you. What a very practical section here we have buried in this short epistle in James chapter 4. So at this time, I will just turn the remainder of your time back to Tom. Once again, thank you for giving me this opportunity. And perhaps down the road sometime, we will, Lord willing, make plans, and I will be able to be back in Barrie and actually see you and talk to you.